sometimes you just have to laugh at yourself because it doesn't matter what we do with this technology thing. Like, you'd almost think I didn't work on computers for a living. But it's great to see everybody. I have some props here. And I'll explain them later. I just don't want to have to come down to get them out. We've been talking about relationships. And in the context of building the church, we've been talking about relationships and just how our relationships are impacted and how they're affected by the way in which we gauge one another, the way in which we our closeness to God, and thinking about these relationships and how the church is built, the purpose of relationships in the church. And what I want to do in closing this particular series, as we've been looking at relationships in the church, is not only bring it all to a close, but kind of bring it all to a head. Because when we think about our relationships with one another, when we think about what discipleship means, when we think about our relationships and how it affects our view of discipleship, how it affects our view of Christ, our relationship with our Savior, the one who interceded on our behalf, what's most important is that we consider and remember that all these relationships have one common purpose, and that is to bring us in relationship to God, our Creator. And what's interesting is when we think about our relationship with God, sometimes, especially if you go back and you look throughout the scriptures, what you'll find is that there were different views and different attitudes that people had about exactly who God was. And you might look back and think of how primitive it may have been or how unrefined people's view of God was. But it's not so terribly different than it is today. And that's what I want to talk about. The title of the lesson today is Chip Off the Old Block. I'm sure many of us know that term, and we understand that and what it means. But I want to talk about our relationship with God and how that works. And I want to start looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you want to flip there and read with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10, it says, "There are these things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have received, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." Now, there was this study done, and I'm going to put up here this pie chart. The words are a little bit difficult to read, I'm sure, but there was this study done at Baylor University. Baylor is a religious school down in Texas, a Baptist college, and these professors came together and they did it. This has been done in other parts of the world as well, numerous times. And basically, there was a study done basically wanting to know and survey people about what their view of God was, if they believed in God, what they thought God's actual purpose was, and things of that nature. Now, the pie chart is a little bit difficult to read because of the words, but basically, they were all surprised and shocked And there are other studies that support this, that basically it said roughly only 5%, this little sliver, were atheists. They did not believe that there was a God. Now, which leaves another 95%. And that's what you see filled in here. But the significance of that is that there's these four different general kind of labels that they gave, these almost sections that they kind of divided people up into. And the first one, the biggest percentage, was this. And they labeled it the authoritative God. This is basically a God who is present. He's active in your life. He's one who intercedes, and he has rules and structure and laws and expectations. Then the next section was the benevolent God. Now, the benevolent God was a little bit less. It was only about 24%. Now, the first one was 31%, roughly a third. The other one was about 24%. So about a quarter of the people that they surveyed, and they worked with Gallup to do the polling with thousands upon thousands of people. But the benevolent God, this belief that God was basically there for good, he took care of you, he provided for you, he really didn't have a whole lot of rules and laws and expectations and all this stuff in the Old Testament, all that stuff was just kind of, whatever. Like, as long as you're a good person, and as long as you, you know, generally are, you know, nice to people, then you're okay. Okay, that's the benevolent God. He was there for your good. He didn't really have a whole lot of penalties. Then you had this other God, right? And this was the one, this is about a quarter of the people as well. The distant God. Now, this distant God, basically, he kind of came along, created the universe, all the worlds and stars and everything else like that. And then he just sat back and watched. And he pretty much said, hey, let him at it. You know, I'm not active. I'm not involved. I don't particularly care what goes on. You humans, you work it out. And then there's this other section, the critical, which was, yes, God exists, but he wasn't particularly nice. He wasn't particularly kind. He basically had all these rules and structures and order, and that he was ready to kind of, you know, jump on you as soon as you make a mistake, as soon as you violate and step outside of the lines. And so they wrote this book. It was called The America's Four Gods. America's Four Gods. And this book went into detail, and I haven't read the book. I only read some of the summary and the excerpts. But it talked about these different four gods and how much of those gods that people view was, yes, it was that they believed in God, but they had totally different ideas of what God's purpose was, whether he even had a purpose in their life at all. Now, one of the things that we first have to establish whenever we think about God and having a relationship with God is the fact that we all kind of have a different expectation of who God is and what he's supposed to do. And when we think about what we just read in 1 Corinthians, what we find is pretty obvious by looking at the pie chart that believing in God is not enough. If you notice, I put there in parentheses there, James chapter 2, verse 9, where it talks about, you know, where it says that you believe that there is but one God. Well, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. It's not a big stretch to believe that there is one God. It's not a stretch to believe that there is an ultimately a creator of all of us. It's kind of like, you know, all of us who are old enough and went to school, we know that it's not, if I'm looking at you, it's not a stretch for me to believe that in a perfectly scientific way, you had an egg and you had a spermatozoid and it came together and it created a being. That's not a stretch. The stretch is for us to actually have a relationship with that creator and understand what we believe about that creator. Often, we have a difficult time when God doesn't live up to our expectations. Because just like those people in that pie chart, just like those people that were in that book, the four different guys, some of us believe that God is supposed to do stuff for us. And we feel like he's inadequate when he doesn't give us something. Some of us may start from this fundamental belief that we live for God and we're his servants and we're his minions, if you will, and that if we don't live up to his expectations, he's going to punish us. And then there's some of us who just don't believe that God really cares too much. In Isaiah chapter 55, there's a passage where it talks about how God's word will not come back void, as it says, or will not come back empty. That when God goes out for a purpose and he sends his word out for a purpose, it will not come back without his purpose being done. And when we think about how others define our relationship with God, see, sometimes the difficulty that we have is that we think of God based on what other people have established for us to think of God. It's not based on a relationship. It's not based on what we know. It's not based on what we've seen. It's based on what we've been told. It's based on what we've heard. We have to consider not just what we see in the book, but as we see there in 1 Corinthians 2, we have to allow the Spirit to work to reveal and show who God is. We have to go beyond the resume, if you will. Now, a couple of you all, you have met my dad. He's been here a couple of times. But I think of my father. And one of the things that was very important about this and in this book, but also in many other readings, is that oftentimes our view of God comes from our view of our father. It comes from our view and understanding of who our father is, who our paternal father was. And if you were to have met my dad, or if you were to look at his resume or look at his credentials or look at his biography, if you will, it would give you an indication. It may give you some clues into who he was, but it wouldn't explain the details, the why, all the things underneath it all. So you might look and say, okay, well, he's done well for himself, and he has a, you know, great credit, and he has plenty of different things that he's amassed over his career, but it wouldn't show the sacrifices he made. It wouldn't show the things that he did. It wouldn't show the pain, the hurts, and the different things that went into that. And the last thing I want to look at today is how the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, allows us and helps us to discern how God views us. How God receives us, how he wants to be in our lives. And so I want to look at all these things here, and I ultimately want us to come to a conclusion. How do we recognize God? How do we know when God is working in our lives? How do we know how God is impacting our lives? In John chapter 14, if you want to go there, starting in verse 5, it says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. We see here a very clear message that Jesus is trying to get across to Philip and his disciples about understanding the nature of God, understanding the nature of our Creator. But so much of understanding how to have a relationship with God is deconstructing so many bad myths and images and things that we have to move away from. In order for us to recognize God, we have to give up some of the other notions of God. And remember a few minutes ago, I was talking about how often if our relationship with our Father was a particular way, sometimes it affects how we view our Creator. We see that, and I was thinking about just how many of us in here, just getting to know one another and just seeing some of the fathers in here, you know, seeing how, you know, I know the Huffman boys. And so you have three different boys that all have one father, and he's the same father, but they have a different view of time. And if you were to ask them, they would tell you very distinctly different things. But there would be a consistency there. Same thing when, you know, we've just experienced and we've really been, you know, obviously feeling the pain that Curtis has gone through and losing his father recently, because his father was important to him. His father mattered to him. His father was loving. His father was a godly man. His father was the patriarch of the family. He was important to him. I think about Daniel and how Daniel, being over here for the past couple years studying, how he hasn't been able to be close to his son. You know, I watch and, you know, I think of stories of what George was talking about his dad and how he really didn't have a very close relationship with his father. His father was not there for the family. We've had the opportunity to hear and meet Ben's dad. And yeah, exactly. And when we think about fathers, and we think about the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father, sometimes the most difficult thing, just like we saw in that chart, is that these people's views were shaped by what they can identify with as a father. Now, my father was the kind of guy that I knew for a fact I could count on him to show up. If it was important, if it was something that was a crisis, if it was, hey, this is really something that needs to be handled, my father was dutiful. He was responsible. He cared about us. But I also knew that my father would sometimes forget things. And it's kind of entertaining. Yesterday, I'll tell you quickly, one of the things my father used to always do with me, he used to tell me, he said, sometimes the best thing you can do as a father or as a man or as an example, is to just be present, to just be there and be involved. And so my dad would take me out every Saturday because that was his day off. We would go to the parts store and we'd pick up wood or nails or we'd pick up car parts or whatever, and I'd just ride along with him. And so it was funny because yesterday I had Kendall and I had William and we're going around. William says, like, 500 different times. So where are we going now? So where are we going now? So where are we going now? And finally, I guess I exhibited a little frustration. He said, Daddy, Daddy, I understand you're frustrated. I know this. Exactly what he said. I know this. I know you're frustrated. But it doesn't matter where you go. I want to go too. I just wanted to know where we're going. And see, sometimes when you have that relationship, not only do you understand God to be someone that you can trust and you can follow, but you know how God works. You understand his nature. You understand how he deals with you. On the flip side, one of the biggest challenges that I experience when I think of fathers has been with my wife and her father. And she didn't have a really close relationship with her dad at all. In fact, she has kind of been on that end of, if I'm going to have a relationship with my father, it's going to be because I'm going to seek it out. It's going to be because I am looking for him. He wasn't looking for her. And that has an obvious effect on how she has had to overcome and understand what it means to have a Heavenly Father, what it means to have a relationship. Because, see, those people in the distant part where they believe that God wasn't really present, he just kind of created things and then he walked away, that can make it very difficult to conceive of having a personal relationship with God. So she watches me as I interact with the children. And in many ways, this is the first time she's seeing that firsthand relationship with a child and their father. Some of us come to God with the exact same barrier, that exact same hurdle that we have to overcome. Because God wants this relationship with us, but we have to believe that he's there. We have to believe that he wants to be there and recognize that. We see here through Jesus the nature of who God is. That's what he's telling Philip. He's saying, how can you say you don't know the Father after all this time you spent with me? And this is not only for the disciples as he's talking to them, but this is for us to understand that our relationship with people, our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends, our relatives, whatever it is, and we're going to be spending a lot of time, obviously, and for a lot of us, over the next few weeks with family, with the holidays coming up, people should be able to see the nature of God and the character of God through us because we're living like Jesus because of our example. And so when we look at, well, God is patient and God is loving and he's compassionate, or God is responsible, God is just, all the different characteristics that we read about in the Bible, it's like two-dimensional versus three-dimensional. It should give life. It should actually be a portrait that we can see and understand. God is not weak like man. God is not, he doesn't fluctuate like man. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 through 20, it talks about how God is not like a man that he would tell you a lie. God is not like a man that he would change his mind, that he would fluctuate. See, when you have inconsistency as your understanding, your foundation of what a father is, it can be very challenging to believe that God is going to come through. Now, I was very fortunate that I had a very consistent father. Now, he wasn't perfect, but he was very consistent in his imperfections, you know. I knew what was going to happen. I knew every day what to expect. My father worked for IBM. He would come home, and it was like clockwork. We knew he would come home between 5:30 and 5:45, depending on traffic. He'd walk in. He'd take his suit jacket off. He'd put it on the chair in the dining room. He'd take off his wingtip shoes. He'd unbutton his shirt. He'd take out his pocket protector. He'd lay the shirt over the jacket, he put the pocket protector down. He would go in there, he would sit down after rubbing my head or something. He would turn on the news and he would say, okay, go fly a kite. He would say, go. I'm tired. I'll talk to you in a minute. Because he came home after a long day of work. And I knew this. There was a consistency there. But I had a relationship with him. And I would talk to him and he would answer questions for me. And so there were things that helped me to understand not only who he was and where he came from, but why he was the way that he was. And for a lot of us, it can be a troubling thing, it can be scary to even want to get close to God in that intimate way because we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid to be hurt. We may fill in the blank, anything. We've been let down. There were times when I thought my dad was letting me down, when actually he was protecting me. And in the same way, us who are parents, we understand what that is like. When your child thinks, like my son, he thinks every time we go into the store and he asks for something and I don't get it for him, he's let down. I'm like, no, son, I didn't say you couldn't have it, but I came here for something else first. you're going to get it. But it takes time to build that relationship and that understanding. And going back to Isaiah chapter 55, when it says that his word will not come back empty, one of the things we have to understand is that God isn't just there for the good stuff. You know, that other portion of the people who kind of felt like, well, God is this benevolent God, and he's supposed to do good stuff for me. And if I need something, then he's going to provide it. Yes, he's a provider, but every time I walk in to my home and my kids run up to me and say, Daddy, you know, it's like, yeah, I'm there to give them a hug, but sometimes when I walk in the room, I'm walking there with a stick. Somebody's going to get a spanking because you just broke mama's stuff. Because you just, for the 15th time, were disobedient. And your mama is tired of having to tell you to pick up your things. And so you come in, you give them a swat or a paddle. See, often we think, well, God, his word is going to, it's not going to come back empty. Well, his word doesn't always go out for the things that we want. Sometimes it goes out for that discipline. And we have to understand that a loving God is a just God. He's a God who is willing to discipline us. He's a God who's willing to not only discipline us, but he feels compelled to discipline us because he loves us, because he cares about us. See, I want my son and my daughter to grow up and be outstanding people. So I have to discipline them. Sometimes I have to punish them. Sometimes they have to go into timeout. Sometimes they can't have everything they want because I don't want them to be materialistic. Our view is often affected by fathers, and I kind of want to talk about how we relate to God because, and I had these props out here. Now, here's what's interesting. This right here is the kid's Bumblebee flashlight. This thing is not very useful right now because it doesn't even have batteries in it, right? But William, for a long time, walked around with this flashlight because when it was nighttime, when it was dark, when we didn't have the lights on in the house, this was his security, you know? He held on to that. These are scissors. These are the coupon cutting scissors from the kitchen that my wife uses for other different things. I didn't bring any knives. This is my tablet. I use this kind of like when I don't have my laptop, but I need to get some work done. This is Kindle's Spotted Unicorn. And I don't know what else this thing is, but she loves this thing. She has an array of stuffed animals and dolls, and she sleeps with them. It's her security. And these are keys to a bunch of things, cars, miscellaneous stuff. And when we think about objects, one of the things that is important to understand about those objects right there is that there's a significance and an identity that we place on those objects. For us, it could be homes. It could be we identify with our clothes and our apparel, or for those of us, I just saw Tom rubbing his head. Some of us identify with hair and the loss of hair. You know? We have these things that we identify with, and if you go back and look in the Old Testament, what you'll find is that the difference between God's people, the difference between God's people and the other nations around them was that they served a living God. They served a God who could talk back, a God who could respond to them, a God who could be present. It wasn't just some distant, inanimate thing. I also had I left it back here. There's this piece of wood. People used to worship these different objects. There was actually, I forget the name of the god now, but there was a pagan god that was a god of wood. If I brought some water in here, they had this god of water. They had these different gods that they identified with their security, with their salvation, with their health, with their many different things, with prosperity. See, it's like, who would worship a block of wood? Well, if you're in the middle of the winter and you're cold and you need fire because you need to cook and you need to stay warm, otherwise you'll freeze to death, well, then you can understand why somebody might worship a block of wood if they don't know the true living God. Or somebody might worship water, they might worship the sun. These things make sense when you don't have a relationship with God, when you don't understand and have a relationship and understand his nature. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory." When we think about being an heir, we think about sonship, that identity. God is not this object. He's not this theory. He's not this book. God wants to have a relationship with us. We see there where it says, Abba, Father. Abba was a translated, it's like saying, it's my daddy, my papa. It's a term of endearment, closeness, intimacy. It's the relationship that Angela has with Curtis, or Darlene has with George, or it's a relationship. And we all have those fathers. I remember when Neil got up, and over the summer, there was some visitors who came, and they visited. They hadn't been here since they were young, and they talked about the different men who were here, the different families who were here that even started this congregation. And it was interesting because Kay's dad was one of those people, and Kay never said anything about it. She just smiled. And thinking about her father, and thinking about what her father meant, she just smiled. Now, we don't know him. We've never met him. He's long since been gone. But we know what her father was like because she had a relationship with him, because he passed things on to her, because she displays who her father is and who he was and how she lives now, how fiercely important things are here for this congregation because of her father. And when we think about the relationship that the Father wants to have with us, the intimacy, it's not just theory, it's not just books, it's not just, well, I'm going to argue your God versus my God or some other God, because there is no other God. See, we look and we laugh, we think, well, who could worship a flashlight? Who could believe that a tablet, a computer, a machine, some inanimate object, who could believe for 1 minute that that could be the source of their security, the source of their pride? But too often, we see that in this world, where people believe and they hold fast to things, stuff, objects. We believe that our careers and our jobs or our 401k is stable and secure. We have to have a relationship with God to understand him. And what we're wanting to do as disciples, as those who are followers of Christ, we want to be like Christ in the way that we are showing people what it means and what it looks like to have a relationship with God. We're showing and displaying the nature of God and how we live. We're here to help others have their own relationship with God. See, like I was talking, if you were to go and you were to ask Alexis and Matthew and Kaylee about Mark, he's the same man. But they would all have their own relationship with their father. See, Kendall and William, they have two totally different relationships with their father, even though their father is the same. And just like us, it's not for one of us to say, well, you need to have the exact same relationship with God that I do. Yes, there is consistency among the relationships, but I'm going to have my own. I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to pray to him. He's going to respond to me. He's going to listen to me. It's personal. It's not distant. It's not just found a book. It's not just intellectual. And so I want to close here, because when we think about that Abba, Father, that personal connection, I want us to think about, in closing here, what is our expectation of God? Because ultimately, when we looked at that chart and we study out the different ways in which people view God, it's about an expectation. When people have a bad expectation, when they have a misaligned expectation of God, ultimately, it hurts their ability to be close to him. What is our expectation of God? Our relationship with him makes sense when we understand his nature. There's a lot of things about God that don't make sense because we don't understand his nature. We see all these things in theory. We read the scriptures, but if we're not dealing with God, we're not talking to him, we're not communicating with him, there's a lot of things that don't make sense. There's a lot of things that don't add up. And in order for us to have those things that add up, there was somebody who told me a long time ago when I was having a difficult time with somebody I was working with all the time and seeing them. They said, you don't have to, because I was saying I just really felt like I couldn't trust them. And they said, you don't have to trust somebody that you know. They weren't saying that you don't need to trust them. What they were saying is, the more you get to know a person and know their tendencies, know their habits, know how they relate, the trust builds because there's a consistency there. God is consistently reaching after us, but are we consistently reaching after him? Knowing that there is a God is not personally knowing him. It is not a far reach, and I'll repeat, it's not a far reach for us to know that there's a God, but just like you know that you had a father who created you because it is practically impossible to not have a male and a female, that doesn't mean that you know them personally. It doesn't mean that you have a personal relationship with them. And I want us to really consider that, because in order for us to be able to have an impact on people, in order for us to be able, for God to be able to impact us, we have to treat him the way he should be treated, as though it's personal, not some inanimate object, not some distant thing. We have to get up, just like my children, literally, I get them up every day, I wake them up, I literally pick them up, and I take them into the bathroom, and we brush teeth, and we wash faces, and Kendall doesn't like getting her ears washed, and we brush hair, and we get dressed, and we go downstairs and we pray before they leave. God wants to have that connection with us every single day. He wants us to know that he's ever present. Even when my son is at school and we're 20 miles apart, 30 miles apart, he still knows who his father is. He still knows that his father has his ear to the ground and he's going to protect him. That is the relationship that God wants us to have with him. But we have to be willing. And there's a song by Luther Vandross. It was co-written by Richard Marx. It was called Dance with My Father. And I thought about this because we have a lot of really great examples here in this church of fatherhood. And when we think about what it means to have a heavenly father, the question I want to ask is, when's the last time you danced with him? When's the last time you sang a song with him? When's the last time you shared an intimate moment with your father? When's the last time you went off, like it says Jesus went off or Moses went off to the tent of meeting or something? Like, when's the last time you just had a date with just you and your father? How often do you get to talk to your father? How often do you rather make time And for those of us who don't know what it is to have that Heavenly Father, are you willing to get to know him? Are you willing to meet him? Are you willing to bond with him? You know, we think a lot about what it means, you know, for everybody to hear the word and come to God, to hear the word, to believe. Believe the word for us to confess and to repent and to take on Jesus in baptism. To actually consummate that relationship. That's not just the plan of salvation. That's not just here are some rules and here are some things you have to do before you can actually be in this family. But that needs to be a way of life. What we're ultimately talking about when we're talking about building the church and building relationships in the church is that we bring this two-dimensional thing to life in a three-dimensional way, in a tangible way. If you don't have a tangible relationship with God, if you don't have an intimate, close, personal relationship with God, and you've never accepted Christ, I want you to come forward. This is the time for you to come forward. I don't want you to walk out of these doors today without knowing that you have a real relationship with God. If you've struggled in your relationship with God, maybe God just hasn't been personal to you for a long time, and you'd like the church to pray for you, we'll do that. You also come forward. Because this is not a judgmental thing. It's not comparing, well, my relationship with God is better than yours, or, well, I'm closer to that because Daddy gave me this and he didn't give you that. No, it's about you having your own relationship with God and understanding that God cares about you, the individual. Yes, he cares about us as a church. Yes, he cares about all of our neighbors around us, but he cares about you. Do you have that relationship with God? As we stand and sing our song of invitation, I want us all to really consider this and really consider that Abba Father. And I want to invite anyone who wants to accept Christ, who wants to have that relationship with their Father, to come forward, or you can go to the back, talk to one of the elders right now as we stand.